Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you not know? Is there a more stinging statement that comes from the lips of Jesus? Did you not know Mary and Joseph? Wasn't it just a few days ago that we heard about them gazing in rapture at the child in the manger? Didn't the angel tell Gabriel exactly who this child would be? Mary and Joseph knew more about this Jesus than anybody. Yet to them, Jesus says, "Did you not know?" Yeah, this is a familiar story. Passover in Jerusalem every year. Every year, Jesus follows them home, but this year is different. Jesus stays behind, listens to the teachers, astonishes everyone with his learning for 3 days. His parents finally realize that he is not where they thought he was, and so track him down, and, well, they do the parent thing. They yell at him. If this was the Living Bible, they would be grounding him. No PlayStation 2 for 3 weeks, Jesus. And no doubt you have the picture in your mind of Jesus' face as his mother is looking down at him, yelling at him. And he responds with incredulity. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, Luke doesn't tell us specifically what Mary and Joseph were thinking, but he does make it clear that Joseph and Mary expected Jesus to be following them. And Mary certainly felt right to be rebuking Jesus. They had their expectations about what Jesus should be doing, and it did not even cross their minds that he might be doing something else. Sound familiar? Mary and Joseph, in fact, were not the last ones to have their own ideas about what Jesus should be doing. The Gospel of John tells us at the end that there were many other things that Jesus did that were not written in this book. So why not fill a few in? After all, we go from Christmas to Epiphany in Matthew to 12-year-old Jesus in Luke to 30-year-old Jesus at his baptism. What's he doing for 30 years? What was it like for the Son of God to be the toddler of God, the adolescent of God? So early Christians filled in the blanks with their own ideas about what they thought Jesus should be doing. Did you hear the one about 5-year-old Jesus playing at the side of a stream? He got bored, so he made 12 little sparrows out of clay. His friends went and told on him because this was the Sabbath. So he turned the sparrows into life and they flew away and all the evidence was destroyed. He got away with it. While walking along one day, this when he was 6, we are told, a boy kind of knocked into him, bumped him aside. Jesus cursed him. The poor kid fell down dead. Unfortunately, this wasn't the first time this kind of thing happened, and so after a while, all the moms and dads in Nazareth wanted to drive Jesus and Mary Joseph out of town lest their kids die. His teachers didn't fare much better. Joseph decided that Jesus should be educated, so he sent him to a teacher so that he could learn Greek and Hebrew, kind of like seminary. Of course, Jesus, being the Son of God, already knew Greek and Hebrew, and so he started mocking the teacher for his lack of learning, kind of like the seminary. The teacher, of course, smacked Jesus on the head, kind of like seminary. But then Jesus cursed his teacher, and the teacher, you got it, fell down dead. But it wasn't all bad. When another kid fell off a roof and died, Jesus raised him and gave him back to his parents. One day when Joseph had a lucrative carpentry job and he accidentally cut the wood too short, Jesus took the board and stretched it out to be the right length so his father wouldn't lose any money. What a kid. Now, of course, none of this happened. But Christians in the early centuries didn't yet have the Left Behind series or the Prayer of Jabez or 40 Days of Purpose or the Da Vinci Code. They needed something to read, so they wrote some books. Nowadays, these are called lost gospels that we hear about all the time in magazines and on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel. They were quite popular before they got lost. But what did these pious, well-meaning Christians do when they wrote these harmless little religious books? Like Mary and Joseph in Luke, they made Jesus into what they thought he should be. If he's the Son of God from eternity and the Son of God at the Incarnation, he certainly must have had all those miraculous powers as a child, all the better to use them to embarrass and even kill off a few of those pesky Jews that were fighting all the time. What kind of Jesus do you end up with in these stories? A Jesus whose miracles do not show the presence of the kingdom of God among his people, but a guy who does circus tricks. A Jesus who maybe came to give his life as a ransom for many, blah, blah, blah. We know that that's kind of boring. Even better, who took out a few bad guys along the way. Read through a few of these gospels sometime and see if you don't shake your head and say to those early pious Christians, "Did you not know?" Now, it's easy enough to pick on ancient pop religion, of course, they're all gone now, but what about us? We who spend 3 years reading in Greek and Hebrew the scriptures, learning about this Jesus and what he came to do in all its glory. Just as Mary and Joseph knew a whole lot more than anybody else about Jesus, frankly, you and I know way more about Jesus than just about anybody else in the world. Yet this can bring problems. Yesterday from this pulpit, we heard about one potential problem of studying theology in such depth. We might come to question whether it all really fits together, whether it might all really be true. But there's another danger that comes from studying the faith in as much depth as we do. We might become arrogant. Once I graduate, I'll know way more theology than I really need. What I really need is to be relevant. All those languages were great, but what people really need is, well, fill in the blank with what that big church down the street is doing. And of course, I am just the person to make Jesus relevant and real and living. So the languages and the books are left behind, challenging ourselves to become better readers of the scriptures, better pastors, stops. We forget what we learned in the first place, and because we went to the seminary and we are now pastors, it doesn't even cross our minds that, like Mary and Joseph, we might actually get Jesus wrong. Now, there is, of course, nothing wrong at all with being practical and relevant, but opening our mouths and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," is a very dangerous thing to do. Because if in our being relevant and real, we add to or take away from the Jesus sent by the Father and revealed by the Spirit, we have created a different Jesus. One of our own making. One who meets our expectations. A Jesus who we think is following us on the road back to Nazareth. And it might not be until much later that we realize that he had not been there for some time. We assumed that he was there. We acted like he was there. We preached and taught like he was there. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus drive? What would Jesus eat? What baseball team would Jesus root for? But as we ask these real-life questions, Jesus was somewhere else, in his Father's house, doing the will of the Father. And the words that stung his parents would sting us. Did you not know? There is nothing more dangerous to us or to our people than a Jesus who is only a little bit different from the Jesus of the Gospels. But the same Spirit who speaks through the Word will speak also through you. Through that Spirit, you and your people know that this Jesus is the one sent by the God of Israel. Zechariah the Levite, remember him serving in the temple? His wife Elizabeth, they were part of this plan of God. Simeon and Anna waited in that temple for God to fulfill his promises to deliver his people. Should it have been any surprise that the first place that Jesus acts like the promised one, the Messiah, is in that very temple? And this Jesus went on to teach what the will of God is. But he isn't the Jesus of much pop Christian material today. He doesn't promise self-fulfillment, perfect families, or that all our American dreams will come true. Instead, he calls to sacrifice and to service. Whoever wants to follow me must deny himself and take up his cross. Many who are first will be last. This Jesus talks of losing house and parents and wife and children for the sake of the kingdom. This Jesus doesn't always play too well in Peoria, nor does he play very well in the far reaches of suburbia, so crammed full with McMansions and Nordstroms that we need SUVs to negotiate the streets safely. Did you not know? But this Jesus showed up once more at the temple. This time, however, he cleared it of the money changers. He called it a den of robbers. This time, instead of asking questions and listening, he was giving the answers. And his final answer was an action: dying on a cross, tearing the curtain that stood in that very temple in two, and rising again from the dead. It is this Jesus that the Spirit reveals to us in his word. It is this word that the Spirit uses to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. And by the end of the gospel, Jesus is finished rebuking. He sits down with his disciples and opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures that they testify to him. No more did you not know, but now Jesus says, you know, because I have told you. Of this word, of this Jesus, we can never have too much. Amen.